You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13 is where we're going to be, John chapter 13. And we're going to talk about love tonight. Now, we're not talking about love in like Valentine's Day, ooey gooey, everybody give each other a kiss kind of love. We're talking about love and loving our world and loving the people of our world, and that God wants to use us to shine with his love. It's going to be a famous verse of scripture. It's a verse of scripture that says that they will know that you are my disciples by your love. And so that if we do a good job loving, then we'll do a good job of showing who Jesus is. So I want you to look in John chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 33 is where we're going to start. John 13, verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer, and you will look for me just as I told the Jews. So now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's talking about love here, that we're going to show love. And by showing love, people are going to say, you know, that's amazing. Who do you belong to? Are you a believer? Do you walk with Jesus? Is there something going on in your heart that's different than what's going on in my heart? See, Christianity, a lot of us are known by, as Christians, if we could paint just with a large brush, we as Christians are known more by what we're against than what we're for. And we're against a lot of things, and that's great, but we're for a lot of things as well. This summer, I went to Cleveland, and one of the big tourist attractions in Cleveland is the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. So being a child of the 80s, I knew that I had to go there and be able to just check out the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. So I went there to see all the kind of, you know, this guitar by so-and-so and this drum set and this costume that somebody wore on stage. And we got to this one place where you walk in and it's kind of the entrance of the section of the modern rock era. The Beatles are about to arrive. Elvis is about to arrive. All of that stuff is beginning to happen. And at the entrance of this museum, you've been in a museum kind of like this before, there's 6 or 8 TVs. And these 6 or 8 TVs are showing different things. And so all the people, we walk up, and we stand there, and we watch the TVs a little bit, and then we move to the next TV and the next one, and then we go into the entrance of the museum. On these 6 to 8 TVs, every single one of them had a preacher preaching against rock and roll. Now, given rock and roll has some problems, I understand that. But here's the deal. As I sat there, my heart grieved because I saw literally all these people standing there watching these men slam their fists down. You know, you can picture it. Screaming and yelling about the evils of rock and roll and this and that. And if we let this happen, on and on it went. And I thought hundreds of people a day walk past this. And what they see is what we're against. What they see, what I saw, it looked like more like hate than it did love to me. And so it's just something in our spirits. We go, wait a minute. Yes, rock and roll has some problems. We understand that. But to see all of this coming out, it just was an indoctrination in a sense of saying this is what Christians are against, but it gives no declaration of what we're for. We're against a lot of things, no question. But I submit to you that we are for much more and that we are for love. And we have missed it in many ways because our hatred of sin, which we should have, has moved into a hatred of sinners. So instead of just hating the sin, we've moved it to now we're mad at the people that are slaves of sin. They're stuck in sin. And that was me and that was you just maybe a few years ago. But Jesus Christ isn't like that. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love for us in dying for us on the cross. Jesus Christ came to forgive us of sin. He didn't repel back from it. He came towards us. And we oftentimes are so afraid that we can't separate what we're against and what we're for. And it looks like we're against the people that are caught in sin instead of against the sin itself. And so this evening, we're going to look and we're going to see what we're for. Jesus says, I want to tell you something. I have a new commandment for you. It's a brand new commandment. I want you to love people. I want you to love. I want you to show your love. And when you show your love, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you show. Now, he uses an interesting Greek word. If you know 3 Greek words, if you've been in church long enough, these are the only 3 Greek words you probably know. And that's okay. There are 3 Greek words for love. Number 1 is eros. It's the word for romantic love. It's the word from which we get the word erotic, eros, erotic, romantic love, passionate love. Then we have phileo. Phileo is where we get the words for brotherly love. That's why it's a friendship kind of love. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Then there's a third word, a final word, and it's the word agape, and that's the word he uses. Because Jesus knows that love impacts. Love impacts. If you and I are going to make an impact in our world, in our offices, in our homes, wherever we are, then it's going to have to be agape love. Now, agape was an interesting word in this biblical time. It was a word that was not widely used. So what Jesus is doing is he's taking this word agape and he's dusting it off, if you will. And he's saying, guys, I got a new word for you, and I want to give you this word agape. I want you to love like I'm loving you. I want you to love somebody else. I want God's love to come through you to somebody else. Now, to do that, you need the Holy Spirit of God. To do that, you need the power of God. You can't do that in your own because it's God's love coming through you. It's not man's love, phileo. It's not a romantic love, eros. It's agape love, and he says, I want to take this word, seldom used, and I want to bring it and lift it up a notch. And when he says this, he says, I have a new commandment, verse 34. I give to you love, agape, one another. Now look at this. As I have loved you, you must love one another. He is upping the ante at this moment. Now you don't know that you know this verse, but you do. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And see if you can finish it with me. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus comes forward and he says, I've got a new commandment for you. Not love your neighbor as yourself. Love as I have loved you. Do you see the up and the ante in that? Not love your neighbor as you've loved yourself. Love as I have loved you. There is a huge gap in how we love ourselves and how God loves us. Now watch, this is going to be an aha moment for some of you. If you and I will get about how God loves us and not how we love ourselves, it will solve the issue of God's will for your life. Solve the issue. Because here's what God's will, the battle is about God's will for your life. The battle is, I love myself a lot, and so I want to do this. God, I know you love me too, and you want me to do that. And I'm in a battle over which love I'm going to trust in. Is God's love for me better, so I should follow in God's will? Or is my love for me better and I should follow in my own will? When we understand that God's love is better than your love for yourself, God's will takes care of itself, doesn't it? Now here's the problem. We love ourselves greatly. I love Greg. I do. I love Greg. I know Greg's past, I know Greg's present, I have an inkling of what I want Greg's future to be. I know Greg's reasoning when he said that. I know Greg's thought process when that happened. I know why that made me upset, I know why that made me happen. I love me, and here's the deal, you love yourself as well. That's why you get mad when you stand in line, because you love you more than you love anybody else in that line. You should be at the front of that line, shouldn't you? That's why you love you when it's time to buy something on sale. Because you love you more than you love that businessman. Because you don't care about the businessman's profit, do you? You're okay with him losing money as long as you're saving money. We love ourselves wonderfully, tremendously, thoroughly we love ourselves. But God loves you better than you love yourself. Isn't that amazing? So he says, I don't want you to love your neighbor like you love yourself. That'd be here. I want you to love your neighbor like I loved you. And when that happens, you've upped the ante. You've taken it higher. You've solved God's will for your life. And now because you're into God's love, you have a resource from which to show true love. Because here's the deal. When you love yourself, there's strings attached with every other kind of love that you have. See, we're called to love in circle, with our families and our friends, and we're called to love outside the circle as well. Now, when you love inside the circle, you can kind of be loving yourself, a little boomerang of loving yourself. Here's how it can work. You tell your wife, oh, I love you, honey. I love you. I love you. I love you. So you're loving somebody as yourself. I love you. You're so pretty. You're so wonderful. I love you. Would you mind cooking dinner tonight? She says, I respect you, honey. I respect you. I respect you because women need love. Men need respect. And I love you with my respect for you. Would you mind fixing this? There's strings attached. We love our children, and we should love our children. Tremendous love for our children. But also, we have a very vested interest in how our children grow up, don't we? So we can actually be selfishly loving ourselves as we love others. So here's what happens. When you just have self-love, it'll never make it out of the circle. Because once it makes it out of the circle, there's nothing in it for you. Why would you give to somebody else? You got your own needs. Why would you minister to somebody else? You got your own needs. Why would you give them preference? You've got your own needs. So it limits us from loving outside the circle because we don't get anything from it. And let me just tell you just very clearly, some of you in this room need to hear this. Baby boomers, you are entering a stage where you are going to parent your parents. And it will be the most interesting thing that happens in your life. Not because I've done it. I hadn't done it. Just watching it. Because what happens is this person that was your inner circle that gave and gave and gave and gave and gave to you, all of a sudden now, they're not the same person. And you're having to love them, and it feels like an out-of-circle love for them. And there's nothing in it for you. It's actually kind of aggravating at times. But we love not as we love ourselves. We love as God loves us. So we honor our parents. We honor our grandparents. We love them well, even when there's nothing in it for us. That's what agape love is about. And that love, Jesus says, I got a new commandment for you. It's not Leviticus. It's a new commandment. It's John. And if you get into this new commandment with agape love coming through you, loving as I loved you, you will show that Christianity is true. You'll show that you're my disciples. Now, I ask you this question. If you went down to the medical center today and you were to drive through, how many Christian-based or at least beginning hospitals would you see? You'd see numerous hospitals in the medical center. You'd see the Baylor College of Medicine that started as the Texas Baptist Memorial system of medicine. We were actually a part of that as a church. We were a part of the Baptist Memorial system that started out. Our church helped to found that way back when, before any of our times. You would find that the Memorial Hospital system actually had its roots going all the way back into the Baptist system. There's Methodist Hospital. There's St. Luke's Hospital. There's St. Joseph Hospital. Florence Nightingale, the first nurse, did it out of her devotion to Christ. The Red Cross was about people saying, you know what, from the scriptures, we need to minister to people when they're going through suffering and they're going through sickness. It all stemmed from people saying, we want to love with God's love those who are sick. That's where hospitals and all of that came from. Now, of course, today you can have government hospitals. Now you can have for-profit hospitals, big money to be made. Hospitals, we all know that. But if you take it all the way back when there wasn't anything but a kind heart in it, more than likely it was believers stepping forward, believing this verse. You go to any city, any medical center, you're going to find a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Baptist. I mean, just name your denomination, you're going to find it. Now, let me ask you this question. How many atheist hospitals can you name? Now, there might be atheist doctors at Christian hospitals, and I'm not saying they're not smart and they're not doing a great job, but there's not any because the love of Christ compels us. How many atheist soup closets are there? How many clothes closets or soup kitchens? For every 10 atheist soup kitchens you could name, we could name 100 Christian. Because there's a different heart when you say, I want to love as Christ has loved me. I want to step out and I want to love through giving and serving and living it out. And if you're in the medical field, let me just tell you my personal opinion. There's no one that looks more like Jesus than a Christian doctor or nurse. Because they're ministering to those physical needs and they're speaking to those spiritual needs as well. And atheist doctors as well, we're so appreciative of their knowledge and all that God can even use them to do as they unknowingly are being used to help people out. We love through our giving. We love through our serving. We love in our circle and we love beyond. Why? Because there's a new commandment. And we love as Christ has loved us, not as we have loved ourselves. And that's our mission and that's our heart. See, our desire as a church is the Great Commission that we would go into the ends of the earth. We want to be on the move. We want to go. We're not passive. We're going forward. And so we want to love outside of our circles. A couple things that we're going to do this semester is this. Number one, we're going to have a thing called Hope House. We're going to buy a condominium. We're in the process of buying it actually right now. We're going to buy this condominium, and it's going to be run by our Can Hope Ministry, which is our cancer ministry. And it's just going to be an amazing thing. Peggy, will you just wave your hand for me right there? She's kind of in charge of a lot of that stuff, so you can talk to her about that if you have any needs on that. And so we're going to buy this condominium, and what we're going to do is it's going to be a place for when people are having cancer treatments in MD Anderson or wherever they're having, their family can stay for low or no cost. We're going to try to make it no cost just so they can stay there, and their family don't have to worry about staying at La Quinta for the next 3 weeks. They could stay there. Our Can Hope Ministry is going to pick them up at the airport if that's what we need to do. We're going to give them a bag of groceries. We're going to pray for them. We're going to love on them. We're going to do everything we can possibly do to just say, we love you. And guess what? We don't care if they ever join our church. We don't care if they ever give a nickel. Does not matter to us. We are outside the circle loving them. Because here's the deal. If you've ever had cancer inside the circle, just wait. It's coming. It's coming. So we want to love those people and love them well. So we came up with this idea, and it's a great idea, amazing idea, but you know all good ideas, we don't know if it'll really work, but we're going to give it a shot because we think it's a great idea. Everybody wants to be involved in it, so what we're going to do is we're going to register the Hope House like we're going to a wedding so that our church can go into Target and say, okay, they need 5 dishes, ba-bing, we got 5 dishes. You need those sheets? Oh, that's great. You need a sofa? No problem. We're going to just register so that the people at Target or Walmart or Dillard's, I don't know where we're going to do it. I won't be in charge of it, I can promise you, but I think it's a great idea, whoever's in charge of it. Peggy, good luck. And so we're going to just see it happen so that everybody can come in, and at Dillard's they'll say, who in the world is getting married at First Baptist? They are racking it in. And we could say, no. We're loving people we don't even know. We don't even know them. That's one of the things we're going to do this year because we want to have a new commandment. Second thing is, for as long as anybody's ever known, possibly 160 plus years, whenever we have the Lord's Supper, we take up an offering. So 4 times a year, we take up an offering, and it goes to help in our city people that are poor. So what we do is we just kind of all grab, say, oh, I got $5, and we just throw it in. We don't really ever think about it. It just kind of happens, and I forget sometimes to even mention it. And so it's just things. So we decided we're going to put a focus on it. So here's what we're going to do on October 9th. That's 2 weeks from now. So you can be getting your heart ready, and we're going to have, you can give online, you can do whatever you need to. But we're going to get ready for it, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick out 4 different ways that we're going to minister this year. And we're going to give 4 different times on the Lord's Supper specifically to those ways. Here's the first one we're going to do on October 9th. We have a scholarship ministry for those in Legacy 685. And those are people that want to adopt children. It's very expensive to adopt children. So here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to raise money and put it in a scholarship fund so that then folks that want to adopt children out of our church and other folks as well, to be able to have money come out of that scholarship fund to help them to adopt children. You know why? Because we're against abortion, but we're for adoption. Everybody knows we're against abortion. Hope they do. But do you know that we've got a thriving orphan care and adoption ministry in our church? We're for adoption. That's what we're for. And so on that time, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, we're going to give thanks to the Lord, and we're going to raise money. We're going to raise $100,000 to say we want you to adopt. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Thank you. The 100 of you that clapped, we're going to need $1,000 from each of you, okay? It didn't take off quite like I was hoping it was going to take off. So those 100 that clapped, start saving. We need $1,000 from you. But we're stepping outside the circle, and we're saying, God, we want you to do great work. And we want to see some kid from Africa, some kid from China, some kid from Kentucky come into a Christian home. Because we said, you know what? I want to love bigger than my own circle, and I want to love like God's loved me. See, that's what's happening here in the scripture. Now, watch what happens. Peter gets off track. Good old Peter. Don't you love Peter? Peter's going to ask a question. And when Peter asks a question, you just got to go, oh, this is going to be great. What is Peter going to ask now? So here we go. Let's look in verse 36. Here we go. Simon Peter's going to say this in verse 36. We just talked about all this love. Now, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Has nothing to do with what Jesus just said, does it? Has to do with verse 33, but he says this. Jesus replies in total grace, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." So Peter, don't worry about it. You're going to be there later. Don't worry about it. Peter, verse 37, asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Back to the same thing. Jesus has given statement A, it's about love. Peter is asking question B about where you're going. Verse 38, Jesus then answered, "Will you really?" Now just FYI, if Jesus ever begins a statement to you and it begins with, "Will you really?" you're in trouble, okay? That's a bad moment. "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Jesus is talking about loving in a way that God loves us. Peter says, "Well, where are you going?" Peter, don't worry about it. It's going to take care of. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the tomb. I'm then going to heaven. You're coming. You're cool. It's okay. But I need to know more. Do you remember where Peter is sitting at this dinner? Do you remember it from a few weeks ago? He's seated in the place of least honor. He said, wait a minute. Where are you going? Don't leave me here. Don't leave me with all these people, all these disciples. Jesus says, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Because before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times, Peter. Three times you're going to disown me." Peter is concerned with the wrong question. This little girl in our church, she came up to me. She was a small little girl, and she said, "Pastor, I was running. I went running." I said, "How far did you run?" She said, "60 pounds. The question and the answer did not connect. Do you see that? Jesus' statement and Peter's questions are not connecting. Now, if an adult, if I'd have said, "How far did you run?" and they said, "60 pounds, I'd be like, "Okay, I got you. I know your goal, 60 pounds. That's how far you're running today, trying to get 60 pounds off in your journey on this thing." But it just didn't connect. Peter doesn't connect here. See, here's the deal. Impact requires connection. Impact requires connection. If we are truly going to make an impact in the ways that God's talking to us through Jesus about love, it's going to have to be a connection. It's a connection, obviously, with God, as Christ loved us, agape love. But it's also a connection with other people. Now, I want to show you a little insight into this verse, into this passage. It's a little off center, but as I was preparing this, I thought this is the word we need. Peter is saying to Jesus, "I want to go with you. I don't want to stay here with these disciples. I want to go with you." What he is saying, possibly saying, "I don't want to be with people, Jesus. I just want to be with you." Isn't that interesting? Because what can happen is we can, quote unquote, mature in our Christian life where we don't want to be with people anymore. We just want to study the word and hang out with the church. And if anybody cusses, it makes us uncomfortable. If anybody doesn't know the Lord, we get, "Oh, goodness, what are we going to do? Oh, somebody turned on rock and roll and said, oh, no, what's going to happen?" We wring our hands. And our maturity, quote unquote, says that we want to take away, we want to go away. And this is what can happen for people in ministry. You ready? I'm telling on ministers. Ministers can begin to love crowds and dislike people. You ever seen that happen? Love crowds, but dislike people. We can begin to love God so much, quote unquote, that we never make an impact with connecting with anybody else. Peter just wants to be with Jesus. "Get me out of all these disciples. These guys are crazy. All we do is fight about who the greatest is, and these guys are doing this, and I'm at the seat of least honor anyway. So take me with you, Jesus." And we'll begin to segue or to segment our life and to pull ourselves away so that our personal time with Jesus gets to be so important. We say, "Well, come on a mission trip." "Well, no, I don't want to go on a mission trip. I got church stuff to do." Well, "Why don't you come and share your faith?" "Oh, let's share our faith." "Yeah, I'd love to debate salvation with other Christians." If you debate salvation more than you share salvation, you are off base. We love holy huddles. We love just us four and no more. And Jesus is saying, that's not the kind of love. I'm not asking you to be a holy huddle. I'm telling you the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus. And so Jesus walks into the brothel. Jesus walks into the bar. Jesus walks into the places where they say, "Why is he dining with tax collectors and sinners?" Do you remember the love that we talked about, that he had the lady broke the perfume on his feet We talked about what have you done extravagant for God this summer? What could you do extravagant for God this summer? And if you didn't do it this summer, that's okay. God's patient. What are you going to do extravagant for God this fall? And he shows the love that comes out. And we talked about washing feet, getting out there and figuratively washing or literally washing someone's feet and saying, I love God so much, I want to love you in a way like he's loved me. But we get ourselves in a holy little huddle and we don't want to keep anybody else, let anybody else in. We just keep them at arm's length. That's not what the love of Christ is about. It's about reaching out to the lost and the least. Has that ever happened in church history? It does. We are great at pulling ourselves away. A little church history for you. It's going to be interesting. Just hang on to your hat. Let's go to history class for just a moment or two. It was the 300s AD. 312 AD is a key year in Christian history. You need to remember that. 312 AD is when Constantine takes over the Roman Empire. Constantine was the emperor. There was 10 persecuting emperors, and then Constantine takes over. Constantine becomes a Christian. Now, some folks say that he didn't really become a Christian. Let's just say for argument purposes, he did. He then says that the Roman Empire is now Christian. So he forces everybody, basically, and a couple emperors more, it's going to be forced upon you to become a Christian. Is that going to be good for Christianity or bad for Christianity? Bad. Now you don't know who is a real Christian or not. They would literally have armies come through the river, and they would baptize armies in the river, and the armies would hold out their sword hand. And they baptize themselves, but not their killing hand. Oh, man, that's terrible, but don't we do that the same way? Lord, I'll baptize everything but my wallet. Lord, I'll baptize everything but my marriage. Everything but my mouth, Lord, I'll baptize. Everything but my sin, I'll baptize. And so we end up in this place where we don't know who's a believer and who's not a believer. So it's a perfect time for the true believers to rise up, right? To say, look, I know you're saying you're a believer because you're a Roman, but that's not what it's about. It's about a relationship. And here's how you can know Jesus as your Savior and have a relationship with God. That's the moment for the church to rise up, right? But we don't. We run off into the woods and we develop something you might have heard of called a monastery. A self-sufficient city that requires no one to leave its grounds. And we stay in the monastery. Now, some good things happened in the monastery. Jerome wrote the Latin version of the scriptures called the Vulgate. They established some good theologies that would then make it through the Dark Ages. So that's the 300s. We run off and we get into monasteries. Let's fast forward a little bit. 1517, another date that you need to remember in church history. So I've given you basically two dates out of, you know, maybe three or four. 70 AD would be the other one when Jerusalem is ransacked and taken over. So 70 AD, 312 AD, and then 1517, and that's the Protestant Reformation. The Protestants said this to the Catholic Church, we protest. So they began to be known as the Protestants, Protestants. Then all throughout the 1600s, the Catholics killed the Protestants, and the Protestants then killed the Catholics. Then the Catholics killed the Protestants, and the Protestants killed the Catholics. Till finally a group of people, they decided that they weren't going to do this anymore in the 1700s, and they decided we are too pure for this. We are called the Puritans. And instead of stepping forward to shine with our purity, we will get on a boat and we will leave. And so they leave in a holiness movement to leave because now they don't want to engage. They want to leave. They want to go away. Jesus, can't we just go with you? We don't want to hang out with these disciples. Everybody's killing each other. Let's go to the new world. So are we grateful for that? Of course we are. We're Americans. We're glad they came. That's why we're here today. They show up and they establish what they would call New Israel. It was a perfect society. You couldn't even vote until you were said to be converted. And then somebody went and ruined it. You know how they ruined it? They went and had children. And all of a sudden, this perfect society had all these little kids running around. And then some of these kids grew up enough to actually become teenagers. Where did our perfect society go? Now we've got teenagers, and the whole thing falls apart. Seems like we learn our lesson. Well, let's fast forward a little bit further. The 1800s. Some of you maybe grew up in a Methodist background. The Methodists were rocking it in the 1800s. I mean, it was on. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, they were knocking it out of the ballpark in the 1800s. And then the late 1800s, they began to have a time where people said, well, it's just not what it used to be. So we as the Navy SEALs, we're going to leave the established church and we're going to go do our own thing. And so they, in 1867, had a holiness movement in Methodism. The holy people left And they went and established their own thing. And this will blow your mind. That ended up becoming the Pentecostal movement, which ended up becoming the first person to speak in tongues in 1901. So did you know that Pentecostalism and speaking in tongues actually came from Methodism? That's what it came from. It's a holiness movement. So what do we have even today? We've got all the Navy SEALs. Well, I don't want to go to that. And they just move out and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. When we should be going in, not out. We march forward. We don't retreat backwards. We love with the love that Christ has given us. That's what we do. We're the church. And the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. So we march into Hope House. We march into downtown. We march in, not in some vigilance, but in love. And when that happens, we shine with Jesus. Sarah Groves put it like this in her song, The Moon. Listen to these words. It was there in the bulletin. We're leaving soon, after the bake sale to raise funds for fuel. The rocket is ready, and we're going to take our church to the moon. There'll be no one there to tell us we're odd, no one to change our opinions of God. Just lots of rocks and this dusty sod here at our church on the moon. We know our liberties, we know our rights, we know how to fight a very good fight. Just grab that last bag and turn out the light. We're taking our church to the moon. We are taking our church to the moon. We will be leaving soon. Do you sense in you, at times, it's in me. I love Jesus so much, I don't really want to be with those people. And Jesus is saying, no, you love me so much, you've got a heart for those people. That's where it begins, those people. That phrase, that's the beginning problem. So we go in. Do we protect ourselves from sin? Of course we do. Do we protect our families from sin? Of course we do. No question about it. But we also love as Christ loved us. Impact requires connection. But Peter didn't want to connect. He just wanted to have his own little personal devotional time instead of making a difference. And he ended up denying Christ. That's where it led. He ended up denying Christ. Now, last thing, and then we're done in just a couple more minutes. This is all at the Last Supper. We've been studying it for weeks, right? But this is happening in one night. Judas has just left in betrayal. Within the next 12 hours, Peter is going to disown Jesus. Judas and Peter both deny Christ. But their denials are vastly different. Listen to what William Barclay says about it. He says this, Judas's betrayal of Jesus was absolutely deliberate. It was carried out in cold blood. It must have been the result of careful thought and careful planning. In the end, it was deliberately and callously refusing Jesus as Savior. But there was never anything in this world less deliberate than Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter never meant to do it. He was swept away by a moment of weakness. Judas's denial was planned and executed. Peter's denial was swept away in a moment of weakness because he said, I don't want to be with the people, I want to be with you. And he got weaker and weaker and weaker in his walk, and he ends up denying in a moment of weakness. How do you deny Christ? I, even as a pastor, I deny him as Peter does, not as Judas. I would never plan to deny Jesus. But when I get scared of those people and scared of loving in those ways to really interact with our world, what happens is I begin to not speak as boldly as I should. I begin to not declare the truth of Jesus like I should. I begin to not love like I should. I begin to move past opportunities to serve because I'm busy. I'm in love with me. And maybe all they see in me is what I'm against instead of what I'm for. We've got to be careful of a slippery slope. This is what a Catholic priest said. He said this, we want to be saints, but we also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to be experienced and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and have a simple lifestyle, but we also want the comforts of the rich. We want to have the depth afforded by solitude, but we also don't want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch TV and read and talk to our friends and go out. When we straddle the fence, We're weakening our hearts. And when we weaken our hearts, we'll never show agape love. Here's the whole thing together. I have a new commandment for you. Love like I loved you. Wow. And then they will know that you are my disciples by my love through you. See, they won't be just interested in what you're against, and we're against a lot. But they will be also seeing what you're for. And we're for life change in people's lives. And we're for sinners coming to Christ. And we believe the kindness of God leads people to repentance because that was us. So don't turn your back on them. And we love in those ways so that our love for him thrusts us back into the world so that our character is built and we won't deny Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.